Good to be together. Good to be in God's Word together this morning. We're going to be in Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament. We're going to be there. We're going to be looking at chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16 there. And so as you make your way there, let me just say again, I know it's already been said, but happy Mother's Day to the moms. Appreciate you so much. Also, just a little housekeeping deal. We do have baptisms coming up. So I know we've been talking about it, but sometimes, you know, if you're like me, you'll hear announcements and you'll think, that might be something, and then you'll not act. And so just want you to know that the next two Sundays, we are having baptisms in both services at our church, and there are many people preparing and signed up, but you can do that. Like, if that's a step that you know the Lord has been pressing you and nudging you to take, we'd love to talk with you and help kind of prepare you for getting baptized, all right? So that's coming up. Romans 2, 12 to 16. So last week, we looked at verses 1 through 11 of Romans 2, and the topic was judgment. The topic was judgment. And we talked about how there are no exceptions when it comes to judgment. You're not the special exception. I'm not the special exception. We will be judged, as chapter 2, verse 6 said, according to our works. The true reality of judgment, listen, I know we're starting on judgment again. The true reality of judgment is not like a fun or a happy topic, but it is a necessary thing and it's a right thing. In light of the holiness of God, in light of the impartiality and fairness of God in a world where there is so much injustice. Even Christians, listen, if you're a Christian, even Christians, we talked about this last week, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Yes, indeed. A Christian is saved on the basis of faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Yet we will, listen, we will nonetheless still surely stand, all of us, even Christians, before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to our works. And Jesus will reward people proportion to their faithfulness and fruitfulness in their service. So now, no doubt, as we say things like that, it creates a tension in the minds of Christians, at least. Wait, my works don't matter at all. I thought you said, my works matter a lot. Now you're saying, exactly. That is the tension of Romans 2. That is the tension that's good, I believe, to be in a bit more than probably we have been prior to this study. I'll read you this quote from Frederick Dale Bruner. He says this, and I quote, "Maintaining a thoughtful relationship in our thinking and living between present everyday justification by faith and as well a future responsible last day judgment by works will require serious thought by believers, lest we either ruin free grace by means of works or vacate serious judgment by means of faith." So, I think many of us would do well to deeply reflect on these things, to deeply reflect on Romans 2, what's being said. But anyways, today, in chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, Paul jumps from what he was talking about in 1 through 11, which was the inescapability of judgment, to now he's talking about the standard that is fair by which God is judging all people. That's the movement. In Romans 1, we spoke about God's wrath being revealed toward the shamelessly immoral person, the secular person, the pagan person. And then in chapter 2, we looked at how that person, you know, it might be obvious that that person is sinful. But in chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, Paul says, hold on, don't go all Judge Judy on that person. You're guilty too. Stop judging them. And he says, the judge, the person who's judgmental, even the secular person, not even religious, the moral person who judges immoral people, will you escape judgment? The answer is no. Now in chapter 2, 12 through 16, Paul's going to consider, well, what about the Jew that might not be so judgmental, right? What about the secular person, the Gentile, who has never even heard of the law or of Jesus or of the Bible. What about these people? Paul seems to anticipate the question. He seems to anticipate that, you know, these two groups of people might think they are actually shielded from judgment. The shields may be different depending on who you are, right? Maybe it's the Jew who believes they are shielded from judgment by attending church or synagogue and hearing the Bible read, or the Gentile who thinks they're shielded from judgment because they have never heard the truth and they're sort of ignorant. Paul says, no. No, these are false and these are faulty shields. You know, shields are everywhere. I was thinking of it. That's why I titled the sermon, Check Your Shield. Shields are everywhere. They're a big part of life, actually. You know, you can think of the ancient shields in the old days, absorbing the arrow, right? That soldiers would lock together and create a sort of continuous shield. Or you might think of Captain America's shield. Or you might think of modern day police and riot gear and SWAT team shields with batons. But shields are everywhere. I was thinking of it. I was like, wow, I didn't realize they're so prevalent. The bulletproof vest, that's a kind of shield. A helmet really is a kind of shield. A roof actually is a shield. A windshield on a car is a shield. There are shields from taxes. A password is really a shield, if you think of it. Vaccines are shields. Sunscreen, shield. Your screen protector on your phone, what is that? It's a shield. We're so familiar with shields. They're everywhere. They serve a purpose. That purpose is to protect us from something. David, in his older years, when he was nearing death after a defeat of the Philistines, would say this in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." And so this morning we're going to check our shield, right? We're going to consider how we might be trusting in a faulty, false shield. Maybe people in our day, maybe even some of us, are not so different from the people Paul is considering as he's writing Romans 2, 12 through 16. Do we think that we're shielded from God's right, fair, and necessary judgment because of some of these very same things? Well, let's see and find out. Either way, we better check our shield. So let me just tell you what we have here in this passage. Chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, because I'm about to read it, but I like to kind of give you a heads up before I read passages so you kind of know what to look for and expect as we start reading it. But first thing is that the word law, you'll find it 11 times in 5 verses right here. So again, I told you, verses 1 through 11 is the inescapability of judgment. Verses 12 through 16 is the standard or the criteria by which that fair judgment takes place, and it is the law. The law, or just law. The word law is used mostly to refer to the law of Moses, the thing at Mount Sinai, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. You know what I'm talking about. But sometimes it just refers to a principle or a standard, right? Like the law of what? Gravity. Or just a sense of morality. Sometimes it's used that way. That's what we'll see. Now, in verses 12 through 16, I would actually argue that the best way to read it is to see verse 12 as the beginning and then to see verse 13 through 15 as a big parenthesis. And then verse 16 sort of picks up after verse 12. I just point that out. Maybe you want to write in your notes or something. But let me just read it to you and then I'm going to pray. Romans 2, 12 through 16. Are you ready? Okay, let's do it. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Real quick before I pray, normally I pray right here. I'm going to read it again. I'm just going to read verse 12 to verse 16, but I'm going to cut out the parentheses, 13 through 15. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Verse 16, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So then you understand that verse 13 and 15 is kind of a parenthesis explaining that main point. Let me now pray quickly. Let me briefly pray and ask the Lord to help us understand this passage of Scripture. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for our moms. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you've entrusted and given to us. God, we pray you would illuminate your word, your scripture, your truth to our hearts, to our minds this morning. Lord, may we be, as this passage talks about, doers and not just hearers of the word. Help us to see the necessity, Lord, of knowing about you, of knowing about Jesus, of having your word. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, check your shield. The first one we're going to look at, there's going to be three we're going to look at that are just like false and faulty shields, all right? And then a fourth one that is a good shield. The first one is pedigree won't shield you from judgment. Pedigree. By pedigree, we mean, you know, one's upbringing, one's status, one's family. Now, verse 12, the first part of verse 12 actually kind of goes with our second point, which is, we'll get to that, all right? So it's for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. So that's not really pedigree. But then it comes to, and all who have sinned under the law, so those with the law of Moses, will be judged by the law. So the second part of verse 12 is speaking of those who have this pedigree, who are Jewish, who have the law, who have heard the law, who have read the law, who maybe have a scroll, a Torah, a Bible, whatever. Verse 13, for it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now, verse 13, let's just think about it for a moment. First of all, consider how it says it's not the hearers of the law. The hearers. Most people weren't reading their Bible in that day because the Bible wasn't that in that day as we have it today. They were going to synagogue and they were listening to a teacher in the synagogue read and teach the Old Testament to them. And so most people were not readers, they were hearers, right? Does that make sense? So hearers of the law. It's not the hearers of the law. It's not the people that are just sitting there hearing the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. One must be a doer. Application, obedience. This reminds us, many of us, some of us perhaps that are familiar with the New Testament, of a passage in James chapter 1. Verse 22 to 25, where James obviously is referring to these words, where he says, hey, we got to be doers of the law, not just hearers. Now think of it for a moment. One who just hears the law is one who was raised in a family that attends synagogue and hears the law of Moses being read, right? That's that person. That is spiritual pedigree. And friends, the point here this morning that Paul is making and that we need to get from this is that spiritual pedigree will not shield you from God's judgment. And so bring it into modern day, right? Do you think that your last name, that your country, that your culture, that your upbringing will some way shield you from God's judgment? Do you think that your customs, that your traditions, such as Christmas or Easter or even attending church, do you think that these customs, these traditions, these rhythms, that they will shield you from God's judgment? That they alone will, that spiritual pedigree, that will shield you? Do we think that merely hearing the Bible, right? Passively consuming many sermons, that hearing the Bible, or in our case, reading the Bible, do we think that this will shield us from God's judgment? Is there a subtle sense in which we do rely actually on the spiritual pedigree as a means to make ourselves right with God, to feel right with God, as a shield from God's judgment? Do we think, here it is, do we think that possessing knowledge about God without a saving and personalized and transforming faith in God, that will save us? That will shield us from God's judgment? You see, it was a problem then, but it's a challenge now. I sincerely hope we do not think that pedigree is a sufficient shield from God's fair and right judgment. He's so clear here. Those who have the law will be judged by the law. And no one has kept the law. No one has loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the law. No one has kept the law. If anyone breaks the law at any point, he has broken the whole law. No one has kept the law. And so those who have the law will be judged by the law. Pedigree won't shield you from judgment. Hear it from another place, from Paul. I want to read you this passage. It's a few verses, like it's like five long, so it's a little longer. But Philippians 3, verse 4 through 9. Listen to what's being said here, because it's all about pedigree, not shielding, right? Though I myself, this is Paul speaking, have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, watch this, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, if you're an accountant and you have a piece of paper and you draw a line down the middle, a vertical line, you have, you know, losses and gains, right? He's saying, I'm putting it in the loss category. All that spiritual pedigree. I'm putting it in the liability category. Why? Because it nearly caused him to miss out on the grace of God by him falsely trusting in that faulty shield. He says, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, watch this, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Could not be more clear that pedigree won't shield you from judgment. So what is the application for us of this first point? Well, I think it is that if you are someone with spiritual pedigree, with a good upbringing, as you might call it, or if there is someone who you're thinking of and they've come to your mind that that's true of them and you're not sure if they're a Christian, let me encourage you on the basis of this passage, do not assume anything about yourself or about that person. No assuming about being right with God on the basis of pedigree. Don't do it. Check your shield. Number two, Ignorance won't shield you from judgment. The first group of people would be like, hey, I have the law. I'm part of the covenant people. I go to synagogue. I hear the law. I possess the law. Isn't that a shield? And Paul says, no, it's not. The second group of people say, I have nothing. I'm totally ignorant. How can I be judged for that? That will be addressed here. Now, the first verse 12, the first half of it, kind of gets into this, and then verse 14 and 15 fully unpacks it. So verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law, that's the Gentile, the person outside of the law, will also perish without the law. Verse 14, and when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. So here's the question. Can a person who has never heard of Jesus, never held a Bible, be judged by their response to Jesus or the Bible? And the answer to that question is actually no. God isn't going to do that. That's what this text says. God is fair. But the second question is more important. Can a person who has never heard of Jesus and never held a Bible be judged for their sin and perish? And the answer is yes. God is fair. He's not going to hold someone accountable to a specific, you know, special revelation, the Bible, if they've never held one. God is fair. He's not going to judge them according to the law. However, just because many people do not have the law does not mean that they don't have a law. And that's exactly the point. And Paul puts it this way. He says they are, verse 14, a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Do you see? If you take a bunch of kids from different cultures and backgrounds, and you put them all on a playground, and you don't give them any religious training, any teaching of any faith, and you just let them start playing, and there's line cutting to get on the slide, and there's stealing of swings, and there is all kinds of, you know, stuff, you will start to hear, that's not fair. That person did something wrong. Why is that? Because of what Paul is talking about here. Even though people don't have the law, they do operate by law, a law. If you go to a remote, unreached people group, you know, the hypothetical, really, actually real, remote tribe on an island that has never met a Christian, never received a Bible, never heard of Jesus, never met a Jew even, yet they have morals, albeit imperfect morals, maybe some that we would consider strange and some that we would see as in contradiction to the Bible, like the chief having 75 wives or something like that, you know. But nonetheless, you find morality. You find that murder is wrong. You find that adultery is looked down upon. You see that lack of courage and cowardice is not a virtue. You see that betrayal is wrong and stealing is wrong. Why? They don't have the law. No, but they have a law. They have these three things that Paul's about to unpack in verse 15. Let me read verse 15 to you. They show, again, here talking about the Gentiles, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So there are three things in verse 15 that Paul puts out there for us to understand why it's entirely fair that a person who maybe would say, I'm ignorant of the Bible, would still be judged for their sin by God. The first is the heart. He says, the work of the law is written on their hearts. Notice that he doesn't say the law is written on their hearts. That's an important distinction. That's a new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31 that God will write the law on his people's hearts. It doesn't say that. It says the work of the law. the work of the law, the things that the law produces, the guilt that the law produces, the burdened conscience that the law produces, the work of the law is written on the hearts of people. Then it says their conscience is bearing witness. You almost picture this courtroom before a judge and witnesses being called. One, the conscience literally means with knowledge, conscience. It's that internal compass that tells you right and wrong. Everyone has it. Is it a flawless, you know, infallible guide? No, it's not. It needs to be trained and taught and brought into conformity with God's word. When you're a Christian, it does. But it is a sense and a compass of right and wrong. Everyone has a conscience, and that's evidence that everyone is a law unto themselves. So the heart, the conscience, and then he even says the thoughts. So heart, conscience, and thoughts. And thoughts could be translated the reasoning, the logos. Their thoughts are conflicting. There's this constant sort of internal dialogue and debate. Is this right? Is this wrong? Hey, I'm going to defend myself right now. I think this is right. The very existence of that is evidence of some moral standard. Where'd you get that? From a moral God who created you in his image. And so listen, some people might be ignorant of the Bible, but no one is ignorant that there is some moral standard and some sense of right and wrong in the world. And everyone knows that by that standard, they have done wrong. And everyone has sinned. And no one will be able to plead ignorance as a shield from judgment. So how do we apply this? Well, a few ways, I think. Number one, do not use God's fairness, how can he judge the person who, as some sort of intellectual justification or excuse for why you're not worshiping and following God faithfully. The Bible will not intellectually allow you that option. Another thing would be, don't use your lack of spiritual pedigree as a shield. You might say, oh, I didn't have all that spiritual upbringing. Or the spiritual upbringing I had was very twisted, and so it was like totally it would have been better to have nothing because it was such a bad example. Therefore, I don't have spiritual pedigree. In other words, therefore, I'm ignorant. God won't judge me. He knows that. No, that's a mistake. Ignorance is not a shield. God is fair. You know right and wrong. You know we've all sinned. That's what the Bible is saying. Another angle of the application here would be to rightly understand the necessity of Christian missionary work. How can they believe if they do not hear? How can they hear if someone doesn't go? The importance of Bible translation, the importance of going and telling, because really, all people must hear about Jesus and get the word of God to them. It's essential. If it wasn't, if it was just okay for us to go, you know what, there's lots of totally unreached peoples out there, but as long as they're sort of like obedient to the light that they have, then they'll be saved. Why would Jesus come and die if that's the case? Why would he send us to go take the gospel to the whole world if that's the case? That's not the case. That's the point. So, I get fired up about that one. Pedigree won't shield you. Ignorance won't shield you. Check your shields. And now finally, secrecy. Well, third, secrecy won't shield you. Verse 16. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So Paul knew that some reasoned that as long as life is kept neat and tidy on the exterior, that would somehow, they would think, shield them from judgment. Paul knew this very well. He had been, or even in some ways still was, a Pharisee. Secrecy won't shield you from judgment. today's version, right? Gossip. Why do we whisper when we gossip? Because we know it's wrong, maybe? Scrolling, clicking, and lingering where we should not. Web browsing and then deleting our history. Mental profanity. Hateful or just cruel thoughts. We have these secrets, right? And we might reason, as some would, that as long as we keep life neat and tidy on the exterior, we'll be good. Like, that's some kind of a shield. And if we're good at hiding things, and our culture and society kind of teach us this, and if we're good at keeping things secretly, that actually does work to shield us from judgment from our peers. So why would it not also work with the Lord? Well, you know the answer. Because God's not a peer. He's not an idol. God is not one that we can fool. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God sees our secrets as clearly as you see your hand in this moment. God knows our hearts. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" In Luke's gospel in chapter 16, Jesus had just said the famous phrase, "You can't have two masters, it's either God or money." And some of the Pharisees that were really rich, they didn't like the statement, and they started to complain, and they started to ridicule Jesus, and Jesus looked at them and he said this, Luke 16, verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." That's the truth, right? Secrecy won't shield you from judgment. How do we apply this? Well, I think there's some really good ways to think about applying this. We need to do away with this false and faulty shield of secrets. That doesn't mean that this morning, you know, you should just stand up once we dismiss and just overshare with everyone in your row. There is still wisdom. There is still love, right? Love people. Put them before you. But we need to be a people of authenticity, a people of confession. To God and to one another. God knows it anyways. It will come out at judgment eventually, and the Bible's not totally clear on this, but it almost seems like everyone is going to see it. So we're not fooling God with secrecy. We might not even be fooling our peers in the long run with the secrecy either. Mostly, we're just depriving ourselves of the opportunity for transformation and growth by trusting in this false and faulty shield. Remaining as dwarfs spiritually when God wants to grow us as we come to him authentically so that he can really work with our lives. 1 John 1, 8 through 9 puts it this way, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now listen, obviously, verses like these imply that you're not that isolated Christian that has no one to confess and pray with. Verses like these imply the absolute importance of Christian community in our lives to live out the Christian life that God's will is for us. Secrecy won't shield you from judgment. God has in mind a real gospel that produces real people. People who are freed by grace from performing and pretending. People who are freed by Jesus from striving and from secrecy. So far we have check your shield. Pedigree won't shield you. Ignorance won't shield you. Secrecy will not shield you. And now, more positive. The gospel alone will shield you from judgment. Now, we did say all Christians, everyone will face judgment. But here we have in mind negative judgment, condemnation. The gospel alone will shield you from judgment. Again, verse 16, he says, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That day refers to the sure coming day of judgment. So Paul's like, on that day, he's looking forward in his calendar and he says, on that day. And then he says, according to my gospel. Hello? Wait, judgment is an essential part of the gospel? He's like, yeah, the judgment according to my gospel, you know? Woe to us when we exclude judgment from our gospel message. It becomes no biblical gospel at all. I love this quote by John Stott. He says, God's judgment is part of the gospel. We cheapen the gospel if we represent it as deliverance only from unhappiness, fear, guilt, and other felt needs, instead of a rescue from coming wrath. So judgment is according to the gospel, Paul says, but the gospel does mean good news, right? That's the definition of the word. So it wouldn't just be good news to just talk about judgment. So it must be more than just the message of judgment. What else is included in the gospel that would make it then good news? It is that God provides a way to face judgment and be saved and be found right with him now and on that day. How? By sending Jesus to endure this judgment for us on the cross. So we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. We really get the good news of this gospel that Paul is speaking of, and we understand that in light of, set against the background of, God's right and fair judgment. Now again, verse 16, as we kind of look closely at it, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by who? By Christ Jesus. So the judgment is by Jesus. Jesus will be the judge. It's clearly teaching that, yes. However, I think it's also important to say here that final judgment will be, if you can picture that final judgment, that courtroom, it will be before the judgment seat of Christ. It will be a matter between you, between God, and between Jesus Christ. Between God's judgment, between you, and between Jesus Christ. So will we be found protected on that day by the one and only shield that truly does the job? The gospel of Jesus Christ alone will shield you from judgment. Check your shield. Maybe let go of and set down and rid your life of the proclivity to grab hold of and rely on these false and faulty shields. And maybe pick up faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the gospel as your true and trustworthy shield. Romans 8:1 puts it this way, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. In the shield, behind the shield. Philippians 3:9 puts it this way, we've read this already, but it's so sweet to come back to it. Paul's talking about that he wants to be found in him, that's Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Where does Paul want to be found? In him, in the shield. And so judgment according to works is inescapable, Romans 1, Romans 2, 1 through 11. And judgment is by a fair standard for the Jew and for the Gentile. We looked at that today. And judgment is by Jesus Christ. Pedigree, ignorance, secrecy will not shield you, but the gospel alone will. And so may we say with King David, he is my steadfast love. and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Bow with me, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you truly protect us. You are our tower of refuge. You are the shield of our salvation. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for being our sin bearer. We thank you for going to the cross and having poured out upon you the wrath and judgment of God that we deserve. We thank you that you conquered death, that you satisfied judgment, and that you rose from the grave. And so we go from this place this morning. We finish our service this morning singing hopefully, filled with faith, filled with assurance, filled with confidence, that we are shielded by you, Jesus Christ. What can man do to us? You have given us your Son. How will you not also give us all things? We love you, Lord. We love you, Father in heaven. In Jesus' name.